Let us turn to the scriptures for now, shall we? In the letter of Paul to the Galatians, we will commence reading in the last chapter. Verse 11. Perhaps we really ought to start higher, but because I want to make many references within this little book, I don't want to make a large opening reading, but we'll commence in verse 7 perhaps. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, you will know that the Galatian letter was originally written because of the great contest that had arisen in the early church. They weren't without conflicts and divisive elements, even at the very beginning. And this particular conflict had risen over a matter of Judaizing zealots who said that it was very well and very good to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, but you needed to be circumcised as well and keep the Ten Commandments, or all that the circumcision stood for, because you will know that Paul said that if you're once circumcised, you're indebted to keep the whole law. But, praise the Lord, this great man of God, raised up of God as he was, he wrote this letter with his own hand. So urgent was the need to write. You will remember that he usually wrote through an amanuensis. He dictated his letters, usually, but apparently the need and the rising of the spirit in his heart, the great comeback of God against this blasphemous assertion, made him pick up his pen, and if ophthalmia was his trouble, and he did really write, you see with what large letters I wrote this, and not how large a letter, if that be the better Greek, doesn't matter much. He wrote this letter back, and here we have it in our hands. Now, beloved, you may have noticed in our reading some very potent matters. I would like you to look down in your Bible, and whatever you do, if you forget your nameplate when you come to the meetings, don't forget your Bibles, because all that we will do is remain in the book. And that's the best place to be.
Hallelujah.
And so here we have this great truth that the Lord has put out for us. You will notice that Paul uses some tremendous truths that if you aren't sort of looking for them, you don't miss. For instance, if you're merely scholastic and you're looking at the Bible in the sort of theological manner and you want to take up this great classical argument against circumcision and you want to know all that the letter says about this and have it of faith and if you could answer all the questions on it, you will quite overlook these things. I want to tell you, of course, that all this argument about circumcision doesn't matter a rat now. I mean, we could read this sort of verse, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, or we could say, or any other old thing doesn't avail anything either. I mean, we're not bothered about circumcision today. We could get very academic and theological and go into tremendous arguments, fill our heads up with a lot of knowledge, and get precisely nowhere except a little further nearer hell. A little further toward hell. The tremendousness about it is to realize that when God is speaking, the spiritual truth that it is all spring from the underlying principles of divine truth matter in every age. They are the same. And the Holy Ghost comes back in these days against every tremendous thing that the devil is trying to push in upon the churches under the name of it being God-given. For sure enough, circumcision was God-given. That's right, in the beginning. But the precious Holy Spirit, he brings us to this place that he's speaking about of being in Christ. In him. Now, in Christ, you will notice that he speaks of a new creature. Verse 15. You will see that. You have this great new creature. Now, beloved, new creatures are most important people because, you see, God is making up on the earth a nation of people. They're in the end of verse 16. They are called the Israel of God. Now, I don't want to get academic with you about British Israelism. You may be a British Israelite, all right, brother and sister, we'll shake hands. But this isn't the important thing. What God is speaking of here is the Israel of God. And on this earth on which we are living now, there is a completely new race of people. It is composed of completely new creatures. And you must understand that when the Bible speaks of new creatures, he doesn't mean old creatures patched up, turned religious, accepted Christian ideals, or anything like that. He means that these creatures are absolutely new. For instance, there are ever so many creatures on the earth. There are human beings, there are animals, and how many different species and divisions and classes, and I don't know what there are in all these things. There are bugs and microbes and butterflies, and I don't know what there are. There are crabs, and what are there in the sea? I don't know what there are, but when God comes down to this great new Israel of God, he has done something entirely new. That's the thing you've got to understand. These people that comprise the spiritual Israel are new creatures. They're something new even for God. They're not an old order in creation, altered or patched up. They are something produced newly. More new than when God moved in the beginning and said, oh, let the sea bring forth, let the earth bring forth, and all manners of creeping and swimming and crawling and walking creatures and flying creatures came into being. Or even when he said, let us make man of the dust of the ground in our image. He has made a new creature. Now let that sink into your hearts, and let your heart lay hold of that. There is a new race, and they are comprised, that race is comprised of new creatures. Alright, eyes down again. You will find in the end of the 10th verse, last five words, the household of faith. Praise the Lord. That's right. This Israel of God, a new nation, you see, and within the nation, there is a new household. Glory. This tremendous thing. It's wonderful how the Spirit of God just moves in familiar figures and ideas. This is the genius of God, that he takes up ordinary things, things that we know so well. He takes them in his wonderful hand, and he gives them an entirely new meaning. And he brings out familiar truth, and he paints wonderful pictures in our mind. Here's the household of faith. Now, everybody that belongs to this new nation, we're all born somewhere. I mean, we were all born in some household. They were all born in the household of faith. Don't suppose if I said, hands up, anybody in this room who was born under a hedge somewhere. I don't suppose anybody would volunteer to put up their hands and say, yes, I was. I was born out in the high road. You say, no, I was born in such and such a maternity home. Nice as Torbay Court or something like that. Or such and such a hospital. Or so and so. Now, beloved, when we are born into this grey, grey nation, we're born in the house, home, faith. Now, you must understand this, and understand this very, very really and deeply. There is nobody that becomes a member of God's spiritual Israel, but that they are the product of faith. Not only on their part, but on God's. So, God's faith, of course. That's the most important faith of all. Nobody could have faith if God hadn't got it. In fact, we're told in the Bible that the Lord Jesus is the... That's right. You know it, don't you, in Hebrews 12? That's right. He's the author and the finisher of it. It all begins in him. It all ends in him. Everything is in him. And it's only in him that we're new creatures. And this is very, very wonderful, that we are all the product of faith. And it's a very, very wonderful faith. If you look back in this same letter, we needn't go outside of it, you will find in the third chapter that the scripture makes it quite clear that there was a time, verse 23 of the third chapter, when this faith wasn't. That there's a time before faith came. Is that right? There was a time when this kind of faith wasn't. And you must always beware when people talk to you about the faith of Abraham, or the faith of Moses, and the faith of Elijah. You know, we put up all our good singers and we say, oh, send us some more Elijahs to bring the fire down. And I don't know what, you see. But he hadn't got this faith. That's just the thing that God wants us to understand. There was a time, it's in your Bible, you look, I didn't write it, it's there, I'm believing it. And I'm preaching it to you. That there was a time that this faith hadn't come. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, there was a faith on the earth. Oh, yes, of course. There's always been faith on the earth. Man, Jesus did pose a question once. He said, when the Son of Man comes, shall I find faith on the earth? That's what he said. You may read there. That's in Luke chapter 18. But there was a time when this faith wasn't on the earth. You see, just for the sake of reference, turn into Hebrews 12 now, and I'll show you what I mean. Sorry, it is Hebrews 12 really, but there shouldn't be a break between the 11th and 12th chapters really. And in the 11th chapter, you've got by faith, through faith. Then you get to chapter 12, and then you get a staggering verse that says, wherefore, being compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking off unto Moses in chapter 11. Or unto Abraham in chapter 11, or looking off unto David. Look, no, you don't look back there. There's a new word introduced here in the original. It's looking off, right off everything else, unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. A new kind of faith. And that word faith there is emphatic in the Greek. It is pointed out the faith. Actually, the word our isn't there. The author and finisher of our the faith. If you can't put it in English, it doesn't make sense. English is a silly language, really. It's not so good as the Greek. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. Of course, we know it was only by him that Abraham had it. We know it was only by him that anybody else came in. The elders that obtained a good report through faith. It's only by him. But beloved, when it comes to God, and when it comes to moving in this great new dispensation of God's grace and power, God did a new thing. Now this is most important for you and me to understand. Most important. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Pointed out to the mind emphatically. You won't get the faith in Hebrews 11, you'll get faith. When you get to Hebrews 12 talking about Jesus, it's the faith. Glory. Amen. Now then, there was a time, I'm back in Galatians 3 now, that this faith hadn't come. And he said, we were kept then, Galatians 3:23, we were kept under the law. shut up. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Glory. Wherefore, the law was our pedagogus. That's not really schoolmaster. It means the slave that used to lead the children to school. The law was our, this kind of a person, unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith, actually, this is the same truth in the original, is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You're all the children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. Go back to chapter 2. In the second chapter, let's examine this one phase first. I mustn't stay too long on this section of it. And in the second chapter, you will find this. Verse 15, Paul is speaking about, he says who he's speaking about now, we are Jews by nature. Galatians 2:15. And not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he said. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is the great and wonderful truth that God is unfolding to our hearts. Would God that we could all see this? Would that our hearts should so open and the Spirit of God should so teach us that this should lay hold of us, that when God moved towards this great era in which we're moving now, he moved with definite intent to do something that he had never, never done before. And there was going to rise on the earth a race of men and women that had never been seen or known. They shouldn't be a people who are hounded and head-ridden by the devil and bound by this or chained by that or falling into the traps and snares of the enemy. They shouldn't be a people like that. They should be a people. They are in the provision of God. They are not. Completely new people. Bless the Lord for the day when he opened my eyes to this. Absolutely new. Glory, glory. Let's go on. We're back in the sixth chapter again. We haven't finished it yet. And in the sixth chapter, everyone is born in this household of faith. Praise God. And in verse 14, they're all crucified, every one of them, all along. You know the famous verse, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, you notice, not by which. He's not talking about the cross, he's talking about Jesus that hung on it and that used the cross. Amen. To his purposes and for his ends, glory. By whom the world is crucified unto me, glory. You know, the devil never saw what God was at on that cross. It would either have been the last thing he would have done to have got men to crucify Jesus if he could have seen this. This shows you what a fool the devil is. And yet, you know, I find people, are so almost terrified of them. My heart sympathizes with them, but let's start at the beginning. If there's anybody here, beloved, let's see what a fool he is. And then perhaps he won't make such a fool of you. Fancy. He put Jesus in the very place he wanted to be. So from God's point of view. And when he got on there, he crucified the world. He nailed the world up on that cross. Glory.
finished it, rendered it powerless. There aren't any such people as worldly Christians. You're either a Christian or a worldly.
Amen.
You understand that, don't you? If you say you're a worldly Christian, you're not a Christian. Mm-hmm. You understand that. You must understand this very clearly. You see, beloved, in this tremendous truth, verse 16, you're to understand there are rules in this household. There it is. There's a rule. You can't do as you like. Not in this family. You cannot please yourself. Except in the sense which Augustine said when he said, love Jesus Christ and do as you please. That's right. What? How do you say that? Love Jesus Christ and do as you like. Well, that's right. You like to love him. That's what he meant. Keep on loving him. In that sense. But beloved, you cannot do as you please. There is a rule to be kept in this glorious house. Amen. And my Bible tells me, if I turn to the Hebrew letter again, which I'm not going to, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son over his own house. He's over his own house. Praise the name of the Lord. And his rule is the law. And this is the law that takes the place of all the law that the other people were making such a fuss about. And if you look higher up in the chapter, you'll get the clue to it. In verse 2, you're told about it. The last four letters. The second verse of this same chapter, the law of Christ. There it is. Oh, it's so wonderful. The law of Christ. Now the law of Christ, beloved, is nothing other than the perfect harmony of all the inward characteristics and qualities of that blessed man, all working together for the good of everyone that's in him, of everything that's in him. This is it. Everything. No schism in that body. No division, nothing. This great law of Christ is the law of being. It's not a statutory law, particularly. It's not a legal code. It's just the blessed, inward, sweet law of his being. Everything correlated. Everything corresponding, everything integrated, everything right. In other words, he's not sick inside. He's not diseased inside. Nothing's functioning wrong. What a precious truth this is, beloved. Now, I'm talking to you along the line of your inheritance that you must see and understand. It is the will of God that you, by the blessed Spirit, through the virtue of his precious blood and the glory of the victory on the cross, that you should know how to live and possess your vessel in honor before God, and live as such a new creature on this earth that the world hasn't got a chance with you. And neither is the devil. And neither is sin. And neither is the flesh. And neither is any legal bondage. And I suppose I could go on with my neithers until it was time to stop. The whole purpose of God in all this is made abundantly clear, beloved, if we just go back into the fifth chapter thus. And in the fifth chapter, the opening verse, I suppose it's been quoted in this room more as much as any other verse ever has. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Inside Christ, everything's at liberty. Everything's free. Everyone in the household of faith is free, providing they keep the law of Christ. That's right. Every time Beloved, there's an irregularity. There's something wrong. There's nothing irregular in Christ. Everything is free. If you could sort of have a look inside yourself tonight, I mean physically, I expect we've got quite a few of the medical profession among us, but I won't start asking questions how many there are, but I expect we have. It'd be a wonder if we hadn't. You would know, beloved, that everything inside you keeps certain law patterns. And because it does, it's as free as anything. The air you breathe keeps a law pattern inside. It doesn't go inside and shoot up through your head. It goes in, down your lungs. And, you know, that's the way it does. It oxygenates your blood. And away you go. And everything is free. Your lungs go in and out, and your heart goes to and fro, and your blood goes round and round. That's right. Free as anything. Because everything is abiding in the Lord. And it's God's intention to set men and women free. Absolutely free. It's God's intention so to bring a person through to that place that they're moving in the law and abiding in the rule that he can take his hands off them, if you like, and let them go free. Because he can trust them. That's God's intention. Of course, you see, if we're very sort of legalistic about this, academic. This is why I said at the beginning, we're not going to be academic. We would only think about this in relation to the Mosaic law and circumcision, and we could write out our theses about it, and we'd all get top marks. But that isn't really it. That's only an application of a basic principle. The basic principle is simply this, that I am as free as God in his grace can make me.
Amen.
Amen.
Sure.
Now, that's the wonder of it all. Now, you will know that my name's North. There's our missus. She's not often with me in conferences. I'm very glad she's here this time. Now, I should get into trouble. I mustn't refer to her. She always tells me this. But there it is. My name's North. And I've got three daughters. Now, two of them are now married and so on. But beloved, the truth is this. They were born in the North household. They were only belonged and bore the name of North. I've got a peculiar brand of North name, we won't refer to that, but they could only bear that because they were born in our household. If they'd been born in yours, they couldn't have had my name. Now, if you were going to be in this household of faith, you've got to be born into this household of faith. There is no other way in. That's as plain as a pikestaff. And praise the name of the Lord, there comes a time in everybody's life when this great faith of Jesus Christ is granted unto them. Now, usually we haven't got a clue when this happens. We go along and we hear the gospel preached, or we read a pamphlet, or something or another, and something works inside, and we feel wicked, or we feel guilty, or we feel horrible, or something or like this goes on, and it should, and not like the legal schoolmaster. We're not led to Christ that way very much, but somehow we're drawn to the blessed Christ. And we believe.
And one of the most difficult things in this world, I find, or perhaps it's because in these days I'm moving about amongst this kind of people more, is to get people to the place where they believe. I was coming down here Wednesday. The arrangement was that I should come down Wednesday and stay with Brother Bob Love and then come in here today. But phone call on Sunday, could you, Saturday, I think it was, could you come down? There's somebody here, desperate, absolutely desperate. So I went down on Sunday night following an engagement I had in the afternoon and into London. And there I sat and talked with a person, absolutely desperate, schizophrenic, all the things that go with it, just what that means. The people that use the word don't really know what they mean. At least that's what they tell me. But they've got to classify it somewhere. They've got to call it something. So they do. And talked with her Monday, Tuesday, in between others. But to get this person to the place where they believe. Now I know that other things have to be done first. I'm not going to discuss that tonight if I talk about these things some other time in the course of the weekend. But to get her to believe God. Shout, rave, blame God, work everything out of a system and into it, and I don't know what. But to believe God, no. She believes God now, but she wouldn't then. You see. But, beloved, if we'd only come to the place of faith, somewhere where God can communicate unto us. The exact point I cannot tell you. Old F.B. Meyer used to say that he couldn't tell where a soul got born again, but he believed it was some point, he didn't know where the faith of God and the faith of man met. That's right. That's right. To believe the Lord and to believe us, ourselves into Him by His infinite grace, beloved. So that we're born of God into this great new household of faith. Now, when you're there, beloved, and this is sometimes what makes me doubt the experience of some people with all the goodwill in the world. Because I found when I got there, I could believe God for anything. Because I got the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I found I could. This is the tremendousness about it, to be able to believe God. When I say anything, I mean it in the same sense that you're free to do as you like, but you're only guided by the blessed Spirit of God. You can't go around saying, I believe for the sea to flood paint them tomorrow. You can't do things like that. But you've got to move in the great way of the Spirit of the Lord and keep the rule and walk as God intended you as a new creature in Christ. Why, praise the name of the Lord. Let's look at this, shall we? You can see it in verse 26 of the third chapter. You're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew. This is what he's telling you, you see. You're not a Jew any longer. You're not a Greek any longer. You're not bound anymore. You're not free anymore. There's neither man, you're not a woman anymore, and you're not a man anymore. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's wonderful. When you come there, this is what the Lord is showing you. Well, what's this creature then? He's neither a male or a female. That's right. Hallelujah. He's neither a Jew nor a Gentile, Hellenist, Greek. No, he's not. I'm not an Englishman anymore. If you think I'm an Englishman, I beg to differ with you. I'm not an Englishman. It's this that stops all this race hatred and making bombs and manufacturing guns. I'm not an Englishman. Wouldn't you fight for your country? No, I wouldn't. No. Why should I? My citizenship's in heaven.
Glory.
I'll fight for that. I trust to the death. I hope. God giving me grace. Praise the name of the Lord. I really believe I've lost my nationality. That if God says, you go and live in Iceland, I say, right, Father. Off tomorrow. That's right. All this thing called patriotism. The cause of more murders than anything else that's been known on the face of the earth. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Born of the blessed Spirit of the living God. Let's have a look at it, shall we? You will find, it says this in verse 29 of the fourth chapter. It says, that talks about being born after the Spirit. Oh, born after the Spirit. Amen. Glory. And I find people struggling to get after the Spirit. I find people striving to get into the Spirit. I find people nearly crying their eyes out to want to know what the leading of the Spirit is in their life. Well, I was born after the Spirit. I was born with my eyes following Him. I was born with my ears towards Him, if you can, like my nose on the trail. I was born after the Spirit. The word after there is kata. In the Greek, it means down to in the preposition. That is, right down to the last detail. I was born after the Spirit. When I was born, I wasn't born after the soul, and I wasn't born after my mind. I wasn't born after the flesh. I was born after the Spirit. Amen. God got down to my spirit when I was born. He dug it out of the pit. That's right. Oh, I was born after the Spirit. I found Him. I got a great, if you like, roaring in me after the Spirit. I didn't roar and lust and seek after the world anymore. I truly found that Jesus Christ nailed the world up on the cross, and it looked horrible to me. Seems to me people get a funny kind of a birth. Blessed be the name of the Lord to belong to this glorious new spiritual Israel. You know what Israel means, beloved. As a prince hast thou power with God and with man. Born like it. Born like it. And I find people 20 years after trying to get some power with God. They say they were born 20 years ago. Struggling to get power with God and with men. Nay, beloved, something's gone wrong. Something's gone radically wrong when this has happened. God does not intend a man or a woman to be anything else but free, morally, spiritually, mentally, physically free. Oh, how do I find sin in physical realms in people? That's right. because we shan't have very long together. I mean, Tuesday will soon be here. I won't go into many stories. I don't believe we should preach stories. I don't believe we should preach testimonies. I believe we should preach the word.
Amen.
That's what I believe. With all my heart. But I believe more in preaching the living word than the written one. That's what I believe in. Though it's all here, it's in the book. Praise his wonderful name. And God, beloved, is wanting to bring you and me into this glorious place where we're living, in this household of faith. And Jesus is over his house, and he rules and moves, not by force, not by a big stick, not by threats, not by coercion, but by living and loving, moving in our hearts, beautifying us all inside with the reflections of his own moral and inward likeness, making us all wonderful as he himself is wonderful.
Amen.
This is what he is intending to do, beloved. He's intending to take you and me right on. You'll excuse me, I always get hot preaching. It's about the only thing I get hot at, except in a bar. But this is what God wants us to understand. And if you look at verse 6 of the 4th chapter, you will find that because you are sons, you're born in this family, God, now listen, God doesn't say God would like to send the Spirit of his Son into your heart. He says, God has. Now, if he hasn't, that means you're not a son, and that's the end of it. You may be a believer. I'm not disputing that. But you've got to believe through to the place where something happens as a result of your believing. Anyone, you're not saved by your believing, you're saved by what God does. Salvation is all of God. Every scrap of it. It isn't a concatenation or a build-up or an aggregate of beliefs that I may hope. Right through to the second coming. And what's going on after that? It is this glorious miracle of the grace and power of God brought to its logical conclusions in me, by the Spirit, by virtue of the blood that was shed on Calvary and the tremendous work that was wrought there by Christ to bring you and me into this place. And he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Going through everything inside you, crying, Abba, Father. This is the voluntary work of the Spirit. This is the great basic thing that he does in all our hearts. Praise him. Praise him. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I sometimes say to people who object to speaking in tongues, it looks to me as though you've got the very germ of it there, doesn't it? Two languages. Abba, Father. That's right. Well, it's two tongues there. It's in your Bible. And I didn't write it. I believe it. It's there, the very birth cries in two tongues. That's right. It's right, you read it and see. Now, I don't think I'm one of these cranks and things, you're not born again if you don't speak in tongues. But I show you the germ of the truth right at the beginning. And God, you'll always find it inheres through the whole of Scripture. If you're not prejudiced, you can see it.
And the human beings, among other things, have the privilege of being born with their eyes open. You ever known a baby being born with its eyes shut? Not a human baby. You might have other things. And this is true. In God's blessed working, beloved, it's there. Abba, Father. Oh, I remember a time when God moved on a little group of us, soon grew to be a big group by His grace, in a town in the north of England, city. He got promoted, the old parish church became a cathedral, but never mind. But I remember when God moved on there. I had the privilege of meeting with many, many on the floor of the little room where we started. And it soon had to be a bigger room, but that's where we started, and God moved on hearts. And I used to kneel beside them, and I used to hear them crying and striving and calling on the Lord. And I used to say, all inside, I used to say, glory. All right then. I'd stayed all the time they asked to be forgiven. That's good. Praise God. I said, Lord Jesus Christ, Father, it's coming. I was through. So were they. I wish, beloved, we learned to stay with people till we heard the birth cry. Not send them home with somebody's little pamphlet. I wish that we stayed there until we became fathers. That's right. There was a time in my life, beloved, when God revealed to me the word at the beginning. I remember I'd been very concerned about God and about my spiritual life. I gave up quite a long time to fasting, waiting on the Lord, and the days went by, and the days went by. The days went by. You'd see the fast if you set your heart on it. There's nothing in it. You have to have some headaches, and you have to have all sorts of things, but that's only by the way. Nothing in there. If you can't die with a headache, well, you'll never get very far. And in those days of waiting on God, when I went out into the silence, God revealed to me what was the most precious word in His ear. It was that, Father, the only begotten Son, was called Him Father. And God loved. It's the most precious thing, that Father. Jesus sounds, that's true. But to that Father heart, oh, when He hears that, glory, glory. I didn't mean kneel down on your knees and say, Our Father which art in heaven. You could get a budgie to say that. That's true. Cry of the Father, the cry of the Spirit inside. Hallelujah. And God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Father. Isn't it wonderful when the Spirit of God gets inside our heart, and inside that heart, expanding all His love and grace. Cries, hearty, wonderful cry to God. Oh, it's wonderful in the ears of God, beloved. Another one of the
spiritual Israel.
Another one in the great family.
Another new creature. Amen. That's precisely what God is wanting to do. And as we go on in this glorious book, we can go to and fro and find these wonderful proofs. And it is from this background that God sets out to communicate to the human race. It's from this position. You see, we come from scriptures and we want to see God through them. But it's better, having done that, to come to the scriptures and see man from God's side.
True.
Move out from God through the scriptures and know the pattern, the basic principles from which it all was woven and put forth into language. That's what God wants you and me to enter into, to see what he's after. That's why you've got a Bible. That's why you have it. And that's how you ought to use it. And, beloved, you ought to go on in this great truth of God in this wonderful way. You ought to know in the 20th verse of the second chapter that you are crucified, Christ. You ought to know that. You are to know that this was the glory and this was the honor that Jesus did you, that he gathered you up into himself when he hung on that cross, that you should be crucified there. That's what he did. I am crucified with Christ. Here is the mystery. You know, beloved, there's only one death, don't you? Now, I know that you're ready to quote the Bible. Let me say the Bible says there's two. There's a second death. But I'm telling you there's only one death. And the one death, there's only ever been one death. Oh, there have been millions and millions died. No, no. There's only been one death in the spiritual realm, and understand it. And it's the death of Christ. People die physically, and I know that there's the Gehenna, there's the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. It's called the second death. That's right. It's the second and worst and last state into which a person can go in this move. But, beloved, Jesus Christ's death was the death. It was an annihilation. Physical death isn't annihilation, and neither is Gehenna, despite what some people would have us think. There's only been one death. Praise the name of the Lord. It was complete. It was the death of God the Son on that cross. And he died, when he died, we're told in Romans 6, he died, that's what it says, he didn't suggest it, or think about it, or play about it, when he died, he died. I know it goes on to say unto sin once, but that's all it was needed. But when he died, he died. That is, God bent all his almighty and eternal power and brought all his nature and all his life against this thing called sin. And died. And that was the end of that. That's a wonderful death. Glory. It's the only real death. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is, beloved. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's right. And the life that I now live in the flesh, not in my dreams or in my prayers or in my best devotional books that I read. The life that I live in the flesh, the life that people know, the life that people hear, the life that people see, the life that people handle. Right down here in a physical body that has to be fed and watered and dressed and slept. And I don't know what. Here, I'm living right down here in this flesh, the life that I now live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And it's that that makes a man cry out and know the love of Jesus Christ when he can say these things. Oh, beloved, who loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say, now this isn't a dark ideal I'm seeking to achieve. This isn't a wonderful thing that I'm writing for you to aim at. This isn't what Paul is saying. Paul is saying the utter truth. When Jesus Christ died, you were gathered up into him and you died there. And beloved, that should be and will be the only death you'll ever die. You understand? Glory. That will be the only death you'll ever die. If you don't die that death, you'll have a horrible existence. It, forever. You understand that? You must die that death. Glory be to God. And you must not in any way believe the sort of specious statements that you read, that Jesus Christ died that I need not die. That's a lie. He died for the very intention that I should die. That's why he died, because I must. That's right. And God won't have me any other way. He's got to make a new creature out of me. I've got to die then, haven't I? Amen. So I'm a believer, but I want to get to Galatians 2:20. Well, keep going. Let's hope you get there soon. Perhaps now. Praise God. But get there, beloved. Glory. You know, I, again, because basically, you can only say the same thing to anybody. Lots and lots and lots of people. It must run into thousands and thousands of people. Sometimes by phone, sometimes by letter. Sometimes they even send him a rail fare, say, fly down quick, somebody here, sometimes I can. It doesn't happen very often, but there it is. You see? And I always say the same thing to them. I ought to have a tape made, really, and send it. But you see, what you do, you say the same thing a different way. That's the art of the Bible. God's only saying the same thing another way, all the way through. But we make doctrines out of it and say, now that, and this is the next thing, and that's something else, but he's only saying the same thing another way, really. Had we eyes to see it, and everybody in this household should be born with their eyes open. God forgive the numbers of men that seem to bring forth babies that are born blind. I don't understand it. But often, I said it to this woman I was talking to on Monday, Tuesday. She was only the sort of basic one, and there were others as well. I said, this is your trouble, isn't it? You can't die, can you? You've hated yourself. You wished you could die. You've attempted to commit suicide. You've taken overdoses. You've tried to, haven't you? but thou can't, can you? And she said, no. I said, but then Jesus Christ has died for you because you can't. That's why he died for you, because you can't. Nobody can die. Only God can die.
You think that one? It's true.
And he died for me because I can't. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, when God showed that to my heart, I tell you, I was in there. He died for me. He didn't just die so that I could be forgiven and go to heaven when I died. He died for me, poor thing that I am. He knew I couldn't die.
Glory. And that was the end of me. That's the end of that. Glory. I often said before, go away and die somewhere. You shouldn't talk to attempted suicides like that, so the psychologist said. Mind you, perhaps I've said it a little more lightly than when I'm talking, but that's the truth. Go away and die. One step to Calvary. That's the way to go. And everybody's a new creature. Everybody. God didn't have anybody else. Didn't.
What? Set anyone else free? You can't set anybody else free but these. They can have real liberty.
Oh, they're just—they're not just free from delusions about Mosaic laws and all that sort of thing.
They're really free.
Oh, glory! He's saying, "Go there, son. Go there. Come on, go there." Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Wonderful when you set you free. It's marvellous what you can do when you're free. We all hate being bossed around, don't we? God never bosses you around. Why, they were so free in the early days of the church. They said, come on, says Paul, we'll go around all the churches where we've been before. They say, well, now we'd better get a verse. There weren't any verses to get in the New Testament. They didn't say that. Now what we do, we'd all go. That's what they did. So free. But you must have guidance. Oh, you must have guidance. You want liberty. That's very important. Strange, I should be at a time in my life when I am needing guidance in my future. But I am free to go where God wants me to go. And they were going, and the Lord said, well, they're going to make, no, you can't go there, Paul. And he said, no, he wouldn't. No, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. He said, go here. So he went to Philippi. But they'd set out in perfect liberty. You see, and God knew they were, so he could let them go around. Praise the Lord. And he just said, here's the way, Paul, right in there. Just at the right moment. Hallelujah. That's the way to be completely free in the Spirit. And to be led of the Lord almost unconsciously and subconsciously. As the Spirit of God harmonizes and integrates the whole of the inward being. This is what God wants, to grow up in Him. To grow up in Him. Now, beloved, of course you will know there are ever so many things about this glorious life that we could look at together. Let's take one or two more things, 5 to 10. Well, we're not through yet. And in this great truth, we're shown the great secrets of the life in the Spirit. You must realize that it is life in the Spirit, and it doesn't only mean that it's life in God's Spirit, it means a spiritual well, and it's life in your spirit too, not only life in God's Spirit. I'll show you what I mean from the scriptures. This will have to be about our final reference for tonight, I should think. I don't know whether we'll get back in here. I didn't think I was going to preach on this when I came in the room tonight, so I can't quite tell. But in this same sixth chapter, you have it. We read it in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now, you will understand this. He doesn't say that God cannot be mocked. He says he is not mocked. You understand? God is not mocked. It is no matter whether he can or he can't, it just isn't, and that's the end of it. God is not mocked. That's right, isn't it? I'll prove this, because this is what it says. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he reaps. That's right. Didn't he sow Jesus Christ in the tomb? And didn't Jesus Christ come out? He wasn't mocked. He isn't mocked. That's what he did. See, we will only make it about ourselves, but you've got to see the principle behind this great truth. God isn't mocked. He sowed his son in the tomb. Raise the son out of the tomb. Hallelujah. Oh, that's wonderful. He took his son back to heaven. He reaped. And what he sowed, he reaped. That's right. Now, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This whole life is lived in the Spirit. And the whole purposes of our being together on this weekend are these. That God is going to sow to your spirits. He's not going to sow to your mind. We're not going to have an intellectual feast over this weekend. I'm sure you wouldn't have asked me to come if that's what you want. You're not merely going to have a biblical feast over this weekend. There's going to be sown to the Spirit. In other words, there's going to be sowing that God's going to reap. There's going to be weeping in your lives as a result of this weekend together. There's going to be fruit for God's glory. Now you must sow to people's spirits. When you say, well, how do you do that? Sow to people's spirits. What do you mean? Sow to people's spirits. Precisely this, beloved. That the word of God has to be spoken to people. It doesn't matter whether they understand it. You'd be surprised. I was at a conference not so long ago. I think someone or two people were here tonight. And I had a brother with me who chaired all the meetings, led all the meetings. I won't say where it was. But he stood up in one meeting, I think it was getting about towards halfway through the conference, and somebody said to him, who hadn't been in the afternoon meeting, you see, we were just like Torbane Corcoran or something, a morning in the meeting and a morning in the evening, about halfway through the evening. We had to have one in the afternoon as well, they got to hunger. You see, but this person couldn't come to the afternoon meeting, and so he said to the leader, said, what did Mr. North speak on this afternoon? He said, I haven't a clue. I haven't a clue. That's right. But he said, I know that God dealt with my sin. That's right. There are those here who were there. Thou confirm this. Yes, they went to sleep. You see, and this is the truth, beloved. God will do miracles here while we're together. Not just because we're together, but because he's here. That's right. And I believe God will do miracles in every world, spirit, soul, and body. But primarily, beloved, you must let God get down to your level. You must open up your entire being to God. You are not allowed to fence God on the perimeter of your intellect. If you try to do that, you'll be smashed. That's right. You'll be frustrated. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. He says, the Son of God, in the end of verse 20, who loved me, gave himself for me, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And you must open up and let the Lord deal with your spirit. Listen. A lady came to me. I won't dare mention where I was or the names of the people involved, because they're world famous. Now that's absolutely true. They're world famous. I should say the writings of one of these people are in every decent evangelical home throughout the world. All right, I say that. World famous. The person said to me, this person, my own age, came in, we talked. And she said, Mr. North, I want to talk to you. Somebody told me that you've got a gift of discernment, and that scares me to death. You see. Well, this gift of discernment is my family who, really. You don't want to get worried about that. You mean people talk up gifts and blow them up as though they're wonderful. All you need to do is love people to begin to understand them. That's right. I tell you this, beloved, this is the way. When God gives anything to love, that's why he puts love at the centre of all the gifts there. He gives anything to love. See? And she says, I'm scared. So, all right, don't worry. Let's go. Let's talk, shall we? And she started to unfold her life. And she moved in the highest spiritual circles. I must keep quiet here, so I should give it all away. And that's what I'm not going to do. But she said, Mr. North, I was his secretary. And I used to go and plead with him. I used to go and say, oh, no. And she wasn't there, you know. She wasn't there. They sowed her into it. But the Bible out and argued her into a false position from the text of Scripture because of what she believed. You watch that. Instead of sowing to her spirit, you've got to sow to the Spirit, beloved. And because the Spirit was reached, and I tell you what, I think I'm going to preach on it sometime. If I don't, you'll understand why not. It's only because the Holy Spirit will shut me off it. I was at this place, and
And I picked up a daily life. If you read the daily life, you could notice the germ thought that God communicated. It was the evening portion for Tuesday. I've lost count of the days. It's Thursday, isn't it? Tuesday. And I read this. I read the morning portion. I read the evening portion in the place where I was staying. And just these words stood out to me. He was faithful in all his house. I went downstairs. I said to my hostess, I said, I'm going outside for more. She said, yes, you could do it. I said, yes, I will. And I went down. I walked up and down the place outside. I opened my Bible and I read up this whole portion in Hebrews. I said, oh Lord, make me faithful. I want to be faithful in this house of God. And I want to tell you, if you don't sow to the Spirit, you will betray people. Sow to the Spirit. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. What does that mean? It means this, that if you don't sow to the Spirit, there will be great blanks and gaps in your life of which you will be ashamed. And that whole period, it could be 10 years, will not live. It will be blotted out. You won't have that for everlasting, thank God for it. But how about the blank? And where's it going to be filled up? There aren't any souls to counsel in heaven. Ah, beloved, you must be faithful and service. If you belong to this Israel of God, If you walk this way and you've been born in this household of faith, glory, if you've got a great cry at the bottom of your heart, if you could reach your arms up now and put them round your father's neck and love him. Father loves falling on people's necks and kissing them. Do you like falling on his and kissing him? Do you? And go on and sow to the Spirit, beloved. Oh, the Lord will give you the great life everlasting. This is a wonderful way. But you must walk according to the rule. You must fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever tried bearing somebody's burden to fulfill the law of Christ? Have you? To bear another person's burden, you'd rather stand up and give a prophecy, wouldn't you? And fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, Lord, you are those great strong people that can bear burdens. I am. Now listen, you won't bear a shadow of a burden if you're not free. Jesus Christ could bear everybody else's burdens because he hadn't got any. And got him. Glory. Oh, God wants this kind of a family. He wants this kind of a race. Now, I've had to leave out many, many things that should have been put in. I've only sort of gone beginning and end. You must read this Galatian letter. You must fit everything into this context of a new race, of new creatures, born of the household of faith, under the rule of Christ, fulfilling his law,
Amen. And go right through and you will find that the blessed book will open up to you into the wonders of God in such a precious way that when you read, for instance, here in the first chapter, you'll read that it pleased God. See? Just here for God's good pleasure. It pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me. There you are. It's all there. And if the law is right inside, and the law of basic being is true, the revelation of his son shines through as simple as, anything. No strain. If the Jesus Christ isn't revealed in you, beloved, something wrong. You've got to get it right. And God has given us a great opportunity to get right in these days. And I believe it can be done for many, many people here and now. So I suggest we pray. We needn't be through for another 5 minutes.